O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This week we are starting our new sermon series on the Psalms. We're starting off with Psalms that are at home. Those Psalms give a sense of peace, and it is the home base state where we start. An Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, developed a very helpful way of categorizing the Psalms and bringing them into our own personal lives. Brueggemann suggests that we regularly find ourselves in one of these three places: a place of orientation, in which everything makes sense in our lives, like praise the Lord, God saves and makes us strong. We are labeling that as our home Psalms. A place of disorientation in which we feel we have sunk into a pit, disappointment, anger, grief, and violence. And then the third place is new orientation, in which we realize that God has lifted us out of that pit, and we are in a new place full of gratitude and awareness about our lives and God. And so, praise the Lord, God helps and saves the weak. And now we can trust God in this new orientation. And so he says that we generally match one of those places, and so do the Psalms. The Psalms can fit into one of these three categories: orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. And the shape of the Psalms shows the community of faith that has found a new structure for existence and identity that transcended traditional concepts of nationhood. The story of the Psalter gave the people this new rationale for existence, a new statement of national identity. And with the Lord as sovereign, the people could survive as a separate and identifiable entity within the vast empires of the time. And Psalm 8 is considered a creation psalm in the form of hymn of praise. And the special place that humanity has in this vast and complex domain of creation. Brevard Childs states, the Psalms are transmitted as the sacred Psalms of David, but they testify to the common troubles and joys of ordinary human life in which all persons participate. Through the mouth of David, the man, they become this personal word from God in each individual situation. And so the psalmist marvels at God's beauty that's revealed through all of creation, particularly in the moon and the stars. And then brings in the one, and then wonders why such a God would care so deeply for humanity. How could a God capable of creating the sky and the weather also be loving and tender with humankind? Psalm 8 seems to be aware of this unspoken possibility that God could have created humanity without free will, self-awareness, capability, or trusting relationship. But knowing what could have been makes what God did all the more precious. The psalmist treasures God's creation as this gift that it is, as the gesture of love that it is. But the psalm also begs for the all too common question that a lot of people ask: who am I? Who am I? It's one of those questions that I know that I've asked on numerous occasions of God. Who am I compared to all of this beauty that you have made? This was my question some years ago when, after living in Colorado for a bit in college, I wanted to hike a 14er, a 14,000 foot mountain. And one summer morning, I set out to hike Quandary Peak with a few other friends. And once at the top, you could see for miles and miles, to mountaintop, you could see different mountain ranges. It was huge. And it was there for the very first time that I felt really small and insignificant in a world created with so many beautiful details of God's mind. Who am I? compared to all of this majesty and wonder. I knew that I could get swallowed up by the strength and power of all that surrounded me. I knew that my cry was one of desperation as well as awe. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, God? And the response was loud and clear. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. And so moving from feeling so insignificant to recognizing one's significance, even in the face of such grandeur, was so very powerful. The mystery of it all invited me to affirm this God as my God. And the psalmist's question that became my question, and indeed it's all of our question, is not only existential, but profoundly theological. The very human question, who are we, is ultimately asked to praise the Lord. Our very human questions are lovingly surrounded by God's magnificent handiwork and our commitment to care for it all. All of this is then enveloped by the proclamation of trust in the majesty of God's name. God has honored humanity by giving them responsibility over the earth. God has trusted humanity to take care of the animals, the food supply, and the environment. Building on sharing in the image of God and thereby the knowledge of God, humans will shepherd what lives on earth, participating in God's love and care, which they both receive and offer as part of that image. And Psalm 8 makes it clear that the value of humans is not to be equated with that of God. Even so, the psalm has a very positive view of humans, describing them as just a little bit lower than God. The hierarchy is filled out in turn by God putting all things under humans. Humans do not have dominion on their own merit, but because of God's overarching authority, it is given to them. Humans govern the world, but God governs them. Humans have derived authority. The psalm shows that God has set humans to govern in a similar way to how God has set God's glory above the heavens and established the moon and the stars in their proper places. What are we that God cares for us? And how do we even know that God cares for us? Well, in the Gospel of John, for example, we know that God cares for us because the only Son died for us. In the book of Deuteronomy, we know that God cares for us because God has given us just laws. In Psalm 139, we know that God cares for us because we are so lovingly created. But here in Psalm 8, we know that God cares for us and that we have worth because God has given us the responsibility for other parts of God's creation. The psalm says literally, you made us to rule over the work of your hands, all things you have set under our feet. And this concept of rule or dominion is borrowed by the psalmist from the realm of royalty. Kings were given responsibility and authority to go with that responsibility, but the authority was not to be misused or abused. It was to be used for the care of those they governed. And Psalm 8 pictures all of humanity as the kings and queens of creation, bestowed with special divinely given gifts, which we are to use for the care and keeping of God's creation. This is both a surprising and remarkable answer to the question, what are we that God should care for us? The answer, in effect, says that God not only cares about us, but also has a job for us to do, one befitting of royalty, no less. And every child in the process of growing up can relate to this answer. Children want to help their parents. They don't want to be taken care of forever. Children grow in part through responsibility. They do not grow if they are forever the objects of parental sheltering. And I think of the special joy that my own daughter takes when she gets to help make something in the kitchen. And she says, I helped Daddy make that. And in that moment, you can feel her self-worth dripping off her proud words. I hear the words ringing in my ear all day long from her. Can I help? Can I help? Can I help with that? Mommy, can I help you? That is the message of Psalm 8. God not only knows who I am, God has given me a part in making something that is God's kingdom. And we are the bearers of God's image, blessed by God and called to care for the earth. And so how do we live in faithfulness in this moment? How do we address the climate crisis as God's hand and feet in the world? How do we engage in our food chain and address access to food as those God has commissioned to care for all that live on earth? Are we sure God is still confident in our ability to fulfill this calling? When we survey the heavens and the earth, what do we see? Who are we to that which we see, and what is it to us? How does God's creation reveal God's self to us? And how does God's creation reveal God's love for us? And how do the answers to those questions challenge us then to transform the way that we live in our present? How can we more faithfully bear the image of God in the way we care for one another? How can we more faithfully bear the image of God in the way that we care for the earth and all of its living things that inhabit it? How does recognizing the tenderness of God's love for us in that which we see invite us to new ways of living and relating? And what does dominion really mean? Does it mean that we have control over the earth with authority to use the earth however we desire? Does it mean stewardship so that the living things on the earth may flourish and thrive? Or does it mean something else entirely? How have we conflated dominion with entitlement such that we have confused the gospel with our own intentions and blamed our behavior on God? What would it look like to see God's creation, all of it, with wonder and let that transform us? The psalm speaks of this responsibility bestowed upon us as God's children and followers of Christ. Redeemed free of charge by the love of Christ, then we are called then to serve as evangelists, teachers, and caretakers of God's creation. So Psalm 8 starts us at home, reveling in the creation that God has made and allowing us to venture into who we are as part of that creation. Home is a place where we feel secure enough to ask questions. Home is where we have that deep trust of our Creator that we can explore that relationship more deeply. But all the Psalms play an important role in our lives. And one reason for that powerful role that the Psalter has played is in the religious lives of people is that it addresses such a wide span of human emotions, life experiences, and personal situations. And the range goes from singing God's praises to crying out in deep despair, calling for the oppressor's destruction to confessing one's own sins, from teaching about God to questioning God's ways. The Psalms is a collection of poems that charts a new structure or existence, an identity for a post-national, Lord-centered community. And in the end, the enduring and vital significance of the Psalms is that they testify to the character and activity of the Lord. They testify that God, who elected Abraham and David and their offspring, is present and active in the world, and the Lord's character is such that the Lord's ears are open to all who cry out in pain and confusion. The Psalms are not poems about the past, but they are promises about the future, about our future. They are poems that pull us into the future that we usually cannot even imagine, to take our places in a community of faith that is being shaped to bear the mark and character of the Lord. So as we venture into this summer of Psalms, may we learn about those experiences and learn how we can use these Psalms in our lives. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.